Where there is no light, there is no sight. It doesn't matter how strong your vision is. If you are in a place where there is no light, you can't see. I remember years ago when we first started ministering here at Texas, there were no lights out in the parking lot at all. And on occasion, we would have an event that would be in the evening. And after everybody had left and we were locking up, we'd turn out the lights in the church and head outside. And I swear I couldn't see my hand that far in front of my face. It just gave new definition to dark. You can't see a thing. Without light, there is no sight. That is a scientific fact. It is also a spiritual fact. Light usually symbolizes what is good, darkness what is bad. For example, if you don't understand what's going on, you're in the dark. Whereas if you do understand, you are enlightened. Scripture uses these same concepts. God is light. We are told in 1 John 1:5, in Him there is no darkness at all. But where darkness is spoken of is usually referring to sin or Satan. Sinners perform the deeds of darkness, while God's people are called to live as children of light. Jesus described hell as outer darkness. And Revelation 21 tells us there will be no night in heaven. Unbelievers are said to be lost in the dark, while believers have been called out of the darkness and into His wonderful light. As we continue our series of Jesus in the present tense, looking at the I am statements of our Lord through His life and ministry, we come to a statement that Jesus made on more than one occasion. We see in both John chapter 8, verse 12, and chapter 9, verse 5, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. In the very first chapter of this gospel, John introduced Jesus as the light that shines in the darkness. But what does this mean? This morning we are going to see that in the darkness of ignorance, Jesus brings the light of revelation. Secondly, we will see that in the darkness of iniquity, Jesus brings the light of redemption. And then, in the darkness of inevitability, Jesus brings the light of resurrection. First, in the darkness of ignorance, Jesus brings the light of revelation. John brings out this truth in that verse I read earlier. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not understood it. Now, I know you have many different translations of Scripture are represented here. And that last phrase is rendered differently in different Bibles. Some say that the darkness has not understood it, comprehended it. Others say overcome it, which is true. Well, the Apostle John has a penchant for using words that can have more than one meaning. And he picked one here. The verb there has a primary meaning of to seize, to attack, to overpower, to hold on to something without losing its grip. But in the time of the first century, it was also used figuratively to grasp intellectually, to understand, to comprehend. So the word could mean either one. And when you read it that the darkness has not understood it, has not comprehended it, that makes sense. When you read that the darkness has not overcome the light, that also makes sense. My guess is, if we were to go back and ask John, which of these meanings did you mean? He would probably smile and say both. They are both true. However, in the context of chapter 1, it seems that he is referring more to the mental deficiency of the darkness, the unwillingness to believe, and therefore the inability to comprehend. Throughout John's gospel, you find those who refuse to believe in Jesus are completely in the dark. They're ignorant. Even somebody as learned as Nicodemus, an expert in the law, when he spoke to Jesus about the truth, he was clueless. He could not grasp what Jesus was saying until he believed. And then the light came on. John 1:18 continues, "No one has ever seen God, but God the one and only," or some versions, "God the only begotten, who is at the Father's side, has made him known." This is, of course, referring to Jesus. You see, the most profound ignorance is a lack of knowledge of God. That is the worst kind of ignorance to have. And mankind is hopelessly lost in the dark without knowing God. But when Jesus came to earth, he revealed the Father. He showed us who the Father was. God's glory is best seen in Jesus Christ. He, the light of the world, illuminates God's nature. Because of Jesus, we're no longer in the dark about what God is really like. Hebrews 1:3 says that the Son is the radiance of God's glory. He came to earth so that we could fully understand God. He came to dispel the darkness of sin and ignorance and to inaugurate an era of light and love. Now, I said that Jesus twice made the statement, "I am the light of the world." In John 8:12, he followed that statement with these words, "Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Now, of course, as was their practice, the Pharisees challenged what Jesus had to say. And down in verse 19 of that same chapter, Jesus replies to them, "You do not know me or my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also." He's saying, "You're ignorant. You don't know God. You claim to, but you don't know God. If you knew me, you would know God. When you reject me, you're rejecting God." Now, they knew about Jesus. They knew who he was. They knew where he came from, but they didn't know him. And because of that, they were ignorant of the Father. Jesus brings the light of revelation to the darkness of ignorance. Furthermore, Jesus claimed that he, as the light of the world, alone reveals the Father of light. We would never understand who God was if it were not for Jesus. In a later message in this series, we will see another statement he makes, "I am the way, the truth, the life." Jesus is not a way to God. He is the way to God. No one comes to the Father except through him. So if you want to know God, you must come through Jesus. We could say he is the only light of the world in that sense. He came to reveal the Father to mankind. Ignorance, superstition, fear, idolatry, sin, these are all the dark and the somber clouds which the light of Christ dispels. David put it very beautifully in Psalm 36, verse 9, "For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light." Only in God's light can we see anything. Only in God's knowledge can we know anything. We can study all we want in history and science and math, any other field of study, but unless God's light shines on it first, we're still in the dark. Oh, I'm not saying that people can't be very knowledgeable and be experts in various fields, but it's not going to shed the light of life on them. They may know a lot of facts, but they haven't the life that God intends for them. God's word is light. God's spirit is light. And if we yield to the spirit and live in the word, God will teach us. But apart from the spirit's ministry, the Bible is a closed book. And when we follow Jesus and walk in the light, we will see this world and its dangerous illusions for what they really are, and we will not be deceived by them. Now, secondly, in the darkness of iniquity, Jesus brings the light of redemption. Oftentimes in the Bible, when it speaks of darkness, it's not only on an intellectual level, but on an ethical or a moral level. Darkness is identified with disobedience and sin, whereas the light speaks of obedience and holiness. As long as we follow Jesus, the light of the world, we are walking in the light of life. But once we move into the darkness of disobedience, we're on the path of death, not the path of life. You know, John was not the only one in the New Testament to utilize this motif of darkness and light. Paul uses it quite often. And usually it's in this idea of moral light or darkness. In Romans chapter 13, he uses this imagery, verses 12 through 14. He says, "The night is nearly over, the day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature." Paul speaks of the deeds of darkness. What are they? Well, it's sin run rampant. We see it all around us. Things that were unheard of a generation or two ago are now proudly flaunted in public and accepted and praised. These are the deeds of darkness. But the armor of light is the holiness that's found in Jesus Christ, walking in His light. We read in Colossians 1, verses 13 and 14, "For He," meaning Jesus, "has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." John Stott refers to Christianity as a rescue religion, and I think he's right. There's no way that we can save ourselves. We need to be rescued, and that's what Jesus did. And what did He rescue us out of? The dominion of darkness. Brought us into the kingdom of light. And how did He do that? Notice the last phrase. Through redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Jesus did not only come to open our eyes intellectually so that we might know things we wouldn't know otherwise. He came to save us from our sins, to deliver us from the deeds of darkness, a lifestyle of living in disobedience to God. This is what redemption is all about. He paid a price. And that price was what our sins deserved. But He bought us. And he pulled us out of the muck and the mire of sin. He set us upon a rock. He has saved us from iniquity. And this deliverance is not only meant in the ultimate sense of, well, yes, one day we'll be in heaven and there will be no more sin. I'm looking forward to that myself. But this has implications for our life right now. See, many people live in the darkness of sin that holds them captive. Jesus said in John 8:34, "I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin." Now, who is everyone who sins? Everyone. The Bible tells us all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So we're all in that same boat. So everyone is a slave to sin. Now, we don't like that word, slave. That's got connotations we don't care for. So let's change that word. Let's insert a term that we're all familiar with and I think does not do any damage to the meaning of the phrase. Everyone who sins is an addict to sin. Oh, we know about addiction. We hear about addiction all the time. Used to be if somebody was an addict, well, they must have an addiction to alcohol or maybe to some kind of drug. Today we realize that there are addictions as long as you can imagine. We could spend all day just talking about all the different addictions that are out there. And it all just reinforces the truth that Jesus revealed years ago. We're all addicted to something. And I personally believe that each person has their own unique sin nature, just like you have your own unique personality. And there are certain temptations that are harder for you to resist than maybe others. We may be prone to be addicted to certain activities where other people have no problem resisting them at all. But we all have something. Hebrews talks about the sins that so easily beset us. I really think he's talking there about these addictions that we have. You say, "I'm not an addict. I've never been an addict to anything." Okay, call it your habit. Call it your hang-up. Call it that tendency. "Well, I was just born this way." That's an addiction. You say, "How do I know it's an addiction?" Because you can't break it. You can't stop. You try everything, and it might work for a minute, but it doesn't last. It masters you. Remember what God told Cain when he was so angry at his brother Abel. He told Cain, "Sin is crouching at your door." You just picture a lion ready to pounce. He says, "You must master it or it will master you." And the truth is, outside of Jesus Christ, everybody is mastered by sin. May not be the same sin, but we are mastered by something. We are not in control. Jesus has come to free us from that addiction, to break the chains of sin in our lives so that we can be free. Later in that same chapter, he says, "If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." He's not just talking about when this life ends and we're in heaven. He's talking about right now. We can be free from the power of sin in our lives today. Jesus has come in the darkness of iniquity to bring the light of redemption. And then finally, in the darkness of inevitability, Jesus brings the light of resurrection. What inevitability are you talking about? We're talking about death. The one and only inevitability. I know someone's famous for saying there's two things that are certain in life. death and taxes. Will Rogers said, yeah, but death doesn't get worse every time Congress meets. Might have a point there. Truth is, we all die. Everybody dies. Unless you happen to be alive on earth when Jesus comes back, you will die. Every single one of us. It is a fact. Hebrews 9:27 says, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. You have an appointment, and you will not skip that appointment. When that time comes, there is no delay. It is going to happen. In Psalm 139, the psalmist says, all of my days were written in your book before one of them ever came to be. God knows how long our life on earth will last. Nothing will take him by surprise. We don't know when it'll happen. We don't know how it will happen. We're probably all like Woody Allen, not afraid to die, just don't want to be there when it happens. And that's true. But it is going to happen. And Jesus brings to that inevitability the light of resurrection. We're all familiar with the words of Psalm 23:4. Even though I walk through the valley of what? The shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Now, you all know that verse. You can all recite that verse, but I wonder how many of you are living that verse. Can we acknowledge the shadow of death and not fear it? Or are we living in fear of death? Isaiah 9:2 prophesied about Jesus. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. That darkness was specifically the shadow of death, and Jesus is the light of the world. So what does it mean that a light has dawned in the land of the shadow of death? Think about the account in John chapter 11. You're probably familiar with the story. Jesus had a group of friends that lived in the village of Bethany, just short ways outside of Jerusalem. It was a brother and two sisters. The brother's name was Lazarus. The sisters were Mary and Martha. And at one point, Lazarus became very ill. And the sisters sent word to Jesus, the one you love is sick. They knew he would know who that was talking about. But Jesus did not come right away. He delayed. By the time he arrived, Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. And one by one, Martha and then Mary came separately to Jesus. And when they saw him, they said exactly the same thing, word for word. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Meaning, where were you? Why didn't you come? We've seen you heal all kinds of sick people, people you didn't even know. Here's a good friend of yours. Where were you? Why didn't you do something? Maybe you have felt that way before. Maybe there was somebody that you knew that was very sick. And you prayed, and you prayed, and you prayed. And you believed that God could heal. And he didn't. Maybe you can understand the emotion of Mary and Martha at that time. But I want you to notice what Jesus says. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never truly die. See, Jesus acknowledges death. But there's life beyond
that death.
He turned the darkness of death into the light of life. Because a few moments later, he called Lazarus out of that tomb. He was alive. Now, Jesus did not perform the same miracle for everybody who died back then, nor does he do so today. I think this was a coming attraction of sorts. Jesus says, I'm going to show you just in miniature what I'm going to do on a large scale eventually. Because when the Lord comes back, all who are in their graves will hear his voice. And all will come out. Jesus has conquered death. And we see in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, how that was accomplished. It says, since the children have flesh and blood, he, meaning Jesus, too shared in their humanity, so that by his death, he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Did you catch that? To free those who all their lives have been held in chains, in bondage. They are scared to death of death. And you see people now who are so afraid to die, they've stopped living. We are never intended to live in fear of death. Yes, we acknowledge that it's a reality. We are to prepare for it. But we're not to live in fear of it. Jesus has broken that bond. He has broken those chains. And there is no excuse for a child of God to live in fear. Amen? What is the worst possible thing that could happen? Somebody dies. Yeah, it happens every day. And it's going to happen. But Jesus has given us victory. Victory over death. Victory over the fear of death. And I would like to say something to all those who like to brag about how many lives they have saved in this pandemic. You haven't saved one life at all. You've only postponed the inevitable. Jesus came to conquer death. And he came to conquer the fear of death. In the darkness of that inevitability, Jesus brings the light of resurrection. And again, that doesn't only have future implications. You notice that Jesus says, I am the light of the world. And a big part of that is he's invoking the divine name of God, Yahweh, I am that I am. He is claiming to be God. But there's another way of looking at that. Jesus did not come and say, I was the light of the world. He did not say, I will be the light of the world. He says, I am the light of the world right now. Which means you can live in the light of life in the present tense. Right now, we can live in the light of Jesus. In our modern world, we're so accustomed to electric lights of all kinds. It never has to be dark. Sometimes we leave lights on all the time. It's never dark. But yet there is a spiritual darkness that enshrouds our globe and blinds the minds and hearts of lost people. And I'm not just talking about some far-off third world country. We see this blindness all around us. Many in our own community live in this darkness. They live in total ignorance of God, or of really anything that matters. They live in addiction to sin that they can't break free from. They live in fear of death. Jesus has come that they might have life, and not just life eternally, but life more abundantly. And that means right now. The greatest tragedy is not that there are places in the world where there's no physical light. It's when people think they are enlightened, when the light that is in them is actually darkness. Jesus warned in Luke 11, 34 and 35, "Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eyes are healthy, your whole body is also full of light. But when they are unhealthy, your body is full of darkness. See to it then that the light within you is not darkness." Say, how do I do that? The light of the world is Jesus. Nothing else. No substitutes. Jesus is the light of the world. And that means that we who have the light of the world need to take that light to those who are still in the darkness. So I ask you this morning, are you living in the dark? Are you struggling to know who God is? Do you grapple with sin and guilt, feeling as though you can't break free? Are you paralyzed by the fear of death, even though you know it's inevitable? Allow the light of the world, Jesus Christ Himself, to shine on you today. Come out of the darkness and into His glorious light.